Our first lesson today is from Matthew 22, 1 to 14. We started out to struggle with this scripture during Sunday school, but then I think we tore it up and took it even to a higher level. So please listen to the scripture this morning. Once more, Jesus spoke to them in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his slaves to call those who had been invited to the wedding, but they would not come. Again, he sent other slaves, saying, 'Tell those who have been invited, look, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fat calves have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet.' But they made light of it, and they went away. Away, one to the farm, another to his business, while the rest seized his slaves, mistreated them, and killed them. The king was enraged. He sent his troops, destroyed those murderers, and burned their city. Then he said to his slaves, 'The wedding is ready, but those invited were not worthy. Go, therefore, into the main streets and invite everyone you find to the wedding banquet.' Those slaves went out into the streets and gathered all whom they found, both good and bad. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he noticed a man there who was not wearing a wedding robe. And he said to him, 'Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding robe?' And he was speechless. Then the king said to the attendants, 'Bind him hand and foot, and throw him into the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen.'" Our next hymn of inspiration, is number 507, "Come Back to the Table of Grace." How appropriate. Come to the table for a wedding banquet. Hope to see grace there, and peace there, and love and hope and joy there. As I said earlier, this was a tough one for me, this parable to preach. I'm not that scholarly. So I had to do my homework and worked at it, as we do, Clint, right? We look at, see what other people are saying about this parable. There's so many inconsistencies in this parable with maybe how I see God and how I would see how God would work. He's so violent at times, kind of like an earthly king instead of a godly king. And he condemns people. That's not the God that I think I praise and worship. So I'm not strong on preaching about God's judgment and God's punishment. But bear with me, we'll try to get through this parable. I don't know, are you comfortable hearing it? God's violence and God's punishment. After all, I'm on the receiving end, and I don't look forward to being punished as much as anybody else would. And I really don't want to live in fear. So let's try to work through this parable in a way that we can live with. This is just a story. And it's a story for us to learn about God and Jesus. Robin, during the Sunday school class, mentioned maybe this is a depiction of God showing his power and his strength when he punishes people and when he condemns people. Maybe that's not who we want to be, but the story reminds us of how powerful he can be, more powerful than anybody else. So let me set the stage here of the characters, according to my research anyway, and other people may have different opinions. But these verses 1 through 14 that I read are actually two stories. The first story is 1 through 10, and the second story is 11 through 14. And both have hidden and symbolic meanings, but they're about a royal feast made by a king on a marriage of his son, for the marriage of his son. So the score of characters that I want to take you through is the king, who in my research is God, and the son that's getting married is Jesus. The invited guests are the people of Israel. The first slaves are the Hebrew prophets. The second and third sets of slaves are Christian missionaries. So when these slaves go out with invitations, who do they go to? The city that gets burned is Jerusalem, and that'll be later. The good and the bad are the members of the church, which indicates that both the righteous and the unrighteous are invited. And the wedding robe that I'll talk about in the second story of the two equates righteousness. So Jesus is speaking these parables to the chief priests and the Pharisees of that time. And the parable is really deeper than just the story about a king and a banquet. It's the salvation story. It's the salvation history in which God sent prophets, and he sent Christian evangelists, and he sent them with the good news to various groups of people. But some people rejected and did not accept the good news. So this story is to help us understand the differences between the wedding banquet, which is of this world, where we actually have a wedding banquet, and the banquet of the Messiah, the Son of God, in the kingdom of heaven, where we will enjoy the presence of Christ. So the king organizes this banquet. And I mean, he really organized food, wine, flowers, slaves with the fans to keep you cool. Gala likes that part, I can tell. All the decorations, the tapestries, the flowers. He goes all out. Everything you could think of for a banquet, with plenty to spare. There's more than enough to go around. More than enough. You don't have to hoard anything. You don't have to say, if you take some of this, there won't be enough for somebody else. More than enough for this banquet. No limits of supply. This reminds us of what God has done for us. Everything we could think of, and plenty of it, is available. The first invitations go out early, before the actual day of the banquet, to the Jews of Israel. But they would not come. They offered no excuses and simply refused to honor the invitation in principle, let alone being convenient for them to come or not. They rejected the principle of a Messiah. And so they would not come to the banquet. In today's world, with Christ, we might find it easy to accept him in principle, but not in the details, like his call to serve your neighbor, or for Clint to teach Sunday school, or to invite a co-worker to your church, or to tithe, some of those details. We might reserve our discipline, our discipleship, for the parts of life that don't require us to change out of our comfort zone. We accept maybe the principle, but not the details, the work. Well, here the Jews rejected the principle, regardless of the work. They weren't thinking of the work at all. So the king made a second invitation, sent out his slaves. These were Hebrew prophets that went out with the invitation. And the second group, I'm not quite sure who that was, but they made light of the invitation. They didn't take it seriously, and they went their own ways. The scripture said they went back to their farms. They went back to the business, which was insulting to the king, insulting to God that they wouldn't take it seriously. And you know how that goes in our lives. You know, we're busy. We're busy doing good things a lot of times, not necessarily bad things, but we're just busy doing good things. We get distracted. And just the routine of our daily life, like work and errands and childcare and elderly care, cleaning the house, mowing the yard, cooking and washing the dishes, paying the bills. Where's the room for God with all of that? Do we make room with all of that, as busy as we are? We say to ourselves, well, maybe a few minutes at the end of the day. Or maybe I'll pencil in a little time on my to-do list for God. Or we wait and tell ourselves, when we have plenty of time, we'll go to God, which never comes. We never have plenty of time. So we fail to go to God, not because we don't understand the principle, not because we cannot, it's because we won't. We could make time, but we won't. We don't. The truth is, when we miss the gifts of the calling that he has for us at different times of the day, we can't recover those gifts. We can't go back in time and have a redo. So when we don't listen to that voice and we don't take advantage of that gift and that opportunity, we miss it for today. We can't reverse time. So back to the story. Second wave of invitations went out. They didn't come. They were too busy. So the third wave, the king says, the wedding is ready. Matter of fact, we don't want it to spoil. The food's there. The flowers, we don't want the petals to fall off. Go out there. Invite those who are not worthy. Go to the intersections of the highways. Go everywhere and find as many as you may find. Anybody and everybody to the feast, both good and bad. Anybody and everybody, no holds barred. I've been to a banquet like this. Anybody and everybody. Sometimes it gets wild. Back in the early times, sinners and people without religion were not welcome in the synagogue. So anybody and everybody couldn't go to the Jewish synagogue. And if you had a physical or a mental disability, you couldn't go. You were not invited. You were not welcome. So there were many people in that time along those streets and highways, eager to go someplace to worship and to see the King. We might call them the unrefined, the undesirable, the crude, the on the margins, the good and the bad. So the offer of Christ and salvation to the Gentiles was not expected, but it was made. And the design of the gospel is to gather souls to Christ, all the children of God, scattered everywhere around the world. John 10:16 says, "I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them in as well, and they will listen to my voice." And John 11:52 says, "And not for that nation only, for through Christ as prophet was sent to the Jews only, and was the minister of the circumcision, yet as a priest he did not die for them only, but for the Gentiles also, even for the whole mystical Israel of God, all the world, all over, whether among Jews or Gentiles." This is everybody come to this banquet. Everybody come to this banquet for the Messiah. So the first parable of the two summarizes in story form the relationship of God with the Jewish people and the church. And it reminds us that God invites us to a joyful feast, and we miss the joy if we refuse the invitation. It acknowledges that both good and bad may attend the banquet. Now for the second part, the second parable, which I find even more difficult to understand, and so did our class, but we worked through it. This is an ugly one in my mind. The king came to see the guests, and he saw a man who did not have the wedding clothes. He did not have the wedding robe, this one man. He did not have the proper robe. Surely God wouldn't enforce a dress code at a banquet, would he? The story says he did enforce a dress code. Where could the man have obtained a proper robe? What is a proper robe? Do all these other people have a proper robe hanging in their closet? Well, Jesus is telling this story, but he doesn't tell us where the robes came from. Whatever the reason, it's clear that the other guests all responded appropriately, and this man did not. And it's clear the king believes this failure to dress properly is a serious and willful offense. Boy, did we ever talk about this guy. I think Heather boiled it down to intent. People that came to the banquet that had the intent of our song a moment ago, peace and joy and love and whatever the other fourth and fifth were, those that came to the banquet with that intent were dressed properly. But the hypocrite, the person that didn't have a godly intent, didn't dress at all. Given that the king is God, we can be sure he's watching to see how we dress. And he does not want to be insulted. And if you look on the face, the front of your bulletin, you'll see what he did with the guy. Bound him up. Carried him out. Cast him to where they were weeping and gnashing of teeth. So this proper robe, it may equate righteousness, it may equate godly intent when we listen to that voice in our soul telling us what God expects or wants us to do, having the intent to listen and carry through. Revelation 19:8 says, fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. So if we have the proper intent, then our robe is fine linen. The issue then appears for us to grow in holiness by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's that little voice in your soul speaking to you, the Holy Spirit, to live righteous and disciplined lives. The truly inappropriate guest that got carried out had declined to put on Christ. He didn't value the holiness of the Holy Spirit. And he did not choose to live a life as a saint, but instead as a hypocrite. No man has the wedding garment by nature. You're not born with that garment. Or can you form it for yourself? But the day is coming when hypocrites will be called to account for their rudeness regarding the gospel, for being presumptuous about the gospel, thinking, I can go to the banquet, as we discussed in our class. I can go to the banquet, and then I can eat the turkey, and I can drink the wine, and not have a good intent. That's hypocritical. Take him away, the king says. Hypocrites go by the light of the gospel itself down to utter darkness. So many are called to the banquet, to the wedding feast, which is salvation. But few have the wedding garment. Few have the robe of righteousness. The righteousness of Christ, the sanctification of the Holy Spirit. So let us examine ourselves, whether we are in the faith and seek to be approved by the King with our intent. Doesn't mean we're perfect. Doesn't mean we don't make mistakes. Someday we may be the good one, and other days we may be the bad one. But we're still invited. We're still there. We're all broken. But we're still there. What's your intent? Then the last verse, 14, is a kicker. For many are called, but few are chosen. I got to drink some water now. How does that sink in with you? Many are called, but few are chosen. Could be troubling. From the things that I read in preparing, it suggested that we shouldn't take the word few are chosen, to mean that heaven will be sparsely populated. Maybe few is not a number. There will be many in heaven, not just few. So the parable has more to do with accountability. Not how many people make it to heaven, but accountability of your intent to make it to heaven. Is it intended? This verse is not to frighten us, but it's to encourage us to take seriously the challenges, those little details I talked about earlier. We may go with the principle but not follow the details. This is encouraging us to follow those details of Christian discipleship. What would Christ do, Heather said, in this situation? What would you do in your daily situations? Would it be what Christ would do? So let me close this way and say, if many are called, why not me too? Why not me? I think I feel called. If only a few are chosen, why shouldn't I be one of them too? I think I feel chosen. Do you feel chosen? Do you feel called? I feel he loves me, and he'll fulfill his promises to me. So I feel called, I feel chosen. Do you? What is your intent? Do you feel you can live out his promises? Amen and amen. I see now that I jumped to the sermon before the second lesson. I'll read the second lesson because it's short. Your throne, O God, endures forever and ever. Your royal scepter is a scepter of equity. You love righteousness and hate wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions that would be chosen. This is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's affirm our faith this morning with the Apostles' Creed. I have it here on my piece of paper. I hope it's the same as on the monitor. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, who was conceived of the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. The third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.